how quickly we come to the end of this series of lessons. I want to thank you for inviting me out to be a part of this weekend. Enjoy getting to know several of the members here and some that I've known in the past a little bit better. I was hoping to spend a little bit more time with Randy, but didn't get as much chance to, but we'll try to hook up something this summer while we're at camp. Yeah, I have a special place in my heart for Randy for various reasons, but especially like me, he has a job outside of the preaching that he does at local congregations. And I know the special challenges that that provides. There's sometimes where work demands make where you cannot go to some place where you feel like you really need to be at that time. And other times, the multiple obligations can make multiple pulls on you. But just this weekend being with you, he's like I do at Argo. He has a great group of individuals that you know that the work gets done. People visit or other things get taken care of. If you can't, the things that you feel like you can't do, people will step in and do what they ought to be doing anyway, but certainly what needs to be done. And I just want to say I appreciate you here so much more, and glad that I've been able to be here this weekend, and look forward to, Lord willing, our paths crossing again and again. This is often the time at a meeting. It's such a great joy of gathering of not only the local folks, but different others. And as I look out in the audience, there are so many people that have meant so much in my life and continue to mean so much in my life. And I'm so glad that you're here, not only to encourage my work in preaching the gospel, but because, more importantly, you hunger and thirst for righteousness, the message preached. And I hope that we will all continue to have that hunger and that thirst. I really enjoyed the singing this afternoon. Still about most of the way through, I realized, oh yeah, I still got to preach another lesson. And so I did pretty good until Michael led Paradise Valley, which is one of my favorite songs. And then Rob led In Christ Alone. Then I thought, well, I do have breath mints, and I've got some peppermints and some water, so I ought to be able to make it through one more lesson. This series this week, and I just did something wrong. It's Mac stuff. Oh, yeah, it's Mac. I'll go figure that out. Okay. Tonight, we're talking about challenges for remaining faithful and fruitful. In the lessons this week, we have been talking about building the elements of Christian character as described in 2 Peter chapter 1. We've been studying how to build our lives on God's principles that will lead to the best life here on earth and will lead us to an eternal joy and rest with God. We studied how that the Christian must actively learn how God wants him to live and integrate these principles that we've been studying about, adding to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge self-control. To self-control, patience or steadfastness. To steadfastness, godliness. Godliness, brotherly affection. Brotherly affection, love. Integrating these principles into our lives. Because a holy life is not lived by accident. It is the product of thoughtful consideration in decisions that we make, associations that we make, where we give our focus. And God reveals all things that pertain to life and godliness, as Peter wrote. Therefore, if we need to know about life, or we need to know how to draw near to God, we have one source, and that is God's Word. And through obedience to God's Word, we will obtain those great and precious promises that He has offered. Although we see the wisdom in serving God, and the joy and the peace and the contentment that accompanies the Christian life, as a fact, we often struggle. We often struggle as we seek to integrate these principles in our lives. In discussions that we've had after some of the lessons, And I've indicated that I have had those same struggles. That when we talk about these characteristics that we need to build in our lives, you have indicated struggles with particular these characteristics. And I have too. And so tonight I want us to look at some of the challenges to remaining faithful, to remaining fruitful in God's service. We know that there will be challenges. Jesus Himself taught that there will be challenges in becoming a disciple, because the very decision to become a disciple requires total dedication and overcoming all challenges and all obstacles that would stand between us and the cross. In Luke chapter 14, a passage that we referenced a few nights ago, Jesus said one cannot be His disciple if he is going to be placed second to other things in that person's life. In Luke 14 and verse 26, He said, "Father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, even His own life cannot be more important than following Christ." In Luke 14 and verse 27, He said, "A person may avoid carrying the cross of Christ." You can, but you cannot be His disciple. And in verse 33, He said, "A person who is not willing to renounce everything that he has is not worthy to be the disciple." And when Jesus presents it, He presents it as an absolute requirement. One cannot be like Christ if he has other loyalty. Christ was completely dedicated to the Father. He expects that same dedication from us. Those who have been here before have recognized the picture there, that of a base jumper, someone who seems like an otherwise rational being, who straps a parachute on his back and either finds a high cliff or a high building and jumps off. And as we illustrated the other night, where is the commitment in that person? Well, it's not when they're buying the equipment. It's not when he's packing the parachute or packing everything in the car and driving over to the building. It's not even when he presses the elevator and goes to the top floor and out to the roof. There is some degree of that commitment when he stands on the ledge with his equipment. But there comes a point of no return, as pictured there, where he is committed to the jump. And when he's committed to the jump, he has to launch out from the building. And he is in the trust of his equipment, the trust in his ability, the trust in his ability to pack the parachute. All of those things come to focus and come to bear that he makes that commitment when he leaps past that point of no return. And this commitment to God, this dedication to following God and overcoming challenges requires that type of commitment, that we leap out into our trust that God will catch us and that He will bear us up. Other affections can put a demand on us that would pull us back, to make us hesitant to trust completely in God. And God says, "Let them go." And I think that's one of the reasons we see where Jesus says, your family has to be second. Your possessions have to be second. Your own comforts have to be second. Even if your life is on the line, it's got to be second. You have to be completely dedicated. You have to trust me. I will catch you. I will bear you up. I will not let you be ashamed. But we can never gain the full riches of Christ if we hold back giving ourselves to God. You just can't. We cannot have a new life when we are hesitant to go to the cross with Christ, loosening the shackles that would hold us to the earth. Jesus gave Himself completely when He hung from earth and heaven on a cross. From that cross, He's calling us, "Give yourself completely to me." Only when we lose ourselves completely in God will we then truly find ourselves. we'll find out why we are here, what life is all about, and we will receive a truly abundant life. But there are challenges. There are challenges to godly living, and I think probably one of the greatest roots that we have to dig out is habit. Because life change is difficult. We get to where we feel like we run on a treadmill. We do tomorrow what we did today just because we did it today. Many people find that it's hard to maintain an exercise program or changes to their diet because they're having to overcome the inertia, overcome what they have been doing every day. Others procrastinate when it comes to making lifestyle changes. Or perhaps we have developed addictions. Giving up smoking, drinking, drugs, or other addictions can be hindered because the physical body is hungering for the substance. It's hungering for the reaction. So that it's painful for the body to detoxify, to wean itself off those chemicals. Some people pursue bad habits because they unsuccessfully try to satisfy emotional desires through these physical pressures. And they create emotional and physical addiction. So there's a challenge to cleansing your life. There is a challenge sometimes of just changing the way that you live in order to live the way that you ought to. There's also rooted in that a divided heart, divided loyalty. Some want to serve God, but they're not ready to devote themselves completely to Him. Reminds me of what we read in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21. Elijah came near to all the people and he said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. If Baal, then follow Him." People answered him not a word. Notice what he says. How long do you go limping between two different opinions? Because you're not committed to this path or this path. You're just moving along. And even that, not effective. We don't want to be limping through life. We want to be walking boldly with God. There was instance in the time of Jesus' life in John 12 and verse 42, where it says, "Nevertheless, even many of the authorities believed in Him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." The sad, though, is those who will not completely follow God, but not completely renounce Him, become some of the most miserable people in the world. Because they cannot have the joy and contentment that comes with being a Christian, to being fully committed to God. They can't even enjoy sinful pleasures completely. Because as they are committing those sins, they realize, "I shouldn't be doing it. And I really don't want to be doing it." So they can't even enjoy sin. And there's that constant conflict. Some may have a divided heart and think that God is pleased with them. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, "No one can serve two masters. You're going to love the one and hate the other. You're going to serve one and despise the other." He told them in that passage in verse 19, don't put your trust in earthly treasures. Don't worry about your earthly needs. God takes care of those if we trust in Him completely. Then He makes sure that our needs are taken care of. But some people, they want to pray to God and ask for help in taking care and meeting financial needs, but at the same time, they want to hold on to all their anxieties about it. I know. I've lived that way. It's a miserable way to live. Some may think that they are serving God, and yet they find that their trust, if they were to examine their heart carefully, there's a lot of trust in material things as well. C.H. Spurgeon, in a lesson in 1859, said this. It's a little lengthy passage, but I just never have been able to find a good place to cut it off. He said, "There are many cunning flatterers in the world, but the most cunning is a man's own heart. A man's own heart will flatter him even about his sins. A man is a grasping miser, but his heart flatters him that he's only exercising proper business habits. A man on the other side is extravagant and spends the good gifts of God upon his own evil passions. Then his heart tells him he's a liberal soul. The heart turns sweet into bitter and bitter into sweet. It is so deceitful above all things and so desperately wicked that it has the impotence to put darkness for light and light for darkness. Now, when a man has a divided heart, he generally flatters himself. 'Well,' says he, 'it is true I drink too much. But then there's never a time I refuse a guinea or money towards a charity. It is true,' he says, 'I'm certainly not what I should be in moral character, but see how regularly I keep to my church or chapel. It is true,' he says, 'I don't now mind then a trick or two in my trade to cheat a little bit, but I am always ready to help the poor.' And so he imagines that he blots an evil trait in his character with a good one, and thus flatters his heart. See how self-contented and satisfied he is. They lack the courage to be thoroughgoing sinners, and they have not sincerity enough to be truly devoted people of God." Sometimes one of our challenges may be a lack of trust. This is closely related to a divided heart that will not devote itself to God, because down deep, there is a fear of being disappointed or that one does not really believe in God. God tells us to put our trust in Him. 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you'll turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Starting in verse 12. Paul, aged, prisoner, facing his death, writing the young preacher Timothy. He talked about, "This is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words you have heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." Paul had total confidence because he put his total confidence in God. He could face it. He could face a very painful death because he had put his trust completely in God. If we have confidence in God, to trust Him above all love, even the love of our own lives, then we will consider if our life is even called to be given, that it will be a small sacrifice in comparison of His love for us. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Read, "Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days or a small period, you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." Turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, it says, "Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments, with golden crowns on their heads." Remember this morning, if you were here, we talked about receiving the crown as a reward. And here we see the elders, the 24 elders, sitting around the throne with golden crowns. Now, when you think about the persecution and the trial that you have faced in life. When you think about the people who took your words out of context and used them against you, you think about the people who caused you problems because you insisted that you're going to worship and may cause you problems at work or may have caused you problems at school or on a sports team or a band or other types of activities. You think about people who have insulted you for your faith. You think about all the things that you've had to endure. And then on that day, that crown being placed on your head, the most beautiful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And that crown representing so much that you've had to struggle with, so many battles that you've had within yourself to remain faithful, to overcome doubts, to overcome struggles within. But look what takes place at the end of this passage in Revelation chapter 4. There's the praise for He who sits on the throne, "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne and lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who is forever, and they cast their crowns before Him, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." The greatest honor that will ever be bestowed upon you in life, this crown of glory, because you were faithful unto death, maybe even it cost you your life. Take that crown and still cast it before Him, because you are worthy. In life, our dedication to God ought to be such that we do not have that divided heart, that we don't lack in that trust. If you are hesitant in your confidence in giving up the little things that you have in order to give yourself completely to God, you are going to have great challenges. Trying to live faithful to death to receive that reward. But it's going to be worth it. For He who is worthy of all adoration and praise. When we look at these challenges to God in living, there are some character traits that we need to attack. And I want to offer some practical suggestions on how we can attack these things. One of the trait that fights against us is that of pride and self-will. And one of the things that will help us to overcome that is to have a proper view of others. A passage that we read this morning in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, we have a cure for our attitude. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort of love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. So we change our attitude, that we look at the interest of others above our own self. That we're not doing things to get ahead of them, but rather to hold them up and to encourage them and uplift them. And that then is reflected in our actions. Another passage that we looked at this morning, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, "By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." But if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. As we made the point this morning, that the problem is not that we have the possessions of the world and we see our brother in need and we don't give him the need. The problem is to shut our heart to him. It's only reflected in the fact that we do not give them what they need in their time of distress. And so we have that attitude, that mind of Christ, that esteems others better than self, that looks to the interests of others. And then we couple that with the action that our hearts are open to others and we look for opportunities to serve. And when we allow these things to have their place in our lives, it will help us to destroy that pride and self-will. Because we're more focused on serving than being served. We empty ourselves in order to become full of the riches of Christ. Maybe one thing that you can do, if this is a challenge for you, is to help someone anonymously where they can't thank you, where they'll just be perplexed at some good thing that you have done. Help somebody who cannot pay you back so that you won't have that opportunity for them to basically kind of pass you on the back. What are things you might want to do? Find something that you really enjoy and do without it for like 2 weeks or a month or just a week or a few days and devote the time and the money that you would have used on that to some selfless act of service for others. I have a lesson that I preached a couple of times called The Spirit of Early Christianity. And it has some of the writings from the first and second and early part of the third century of Christians, and one of the things that they did, if they had a brother or sister in need, sometimes they would fast a couple of meals, and they would take the food that they would have eaten and give it to a brother or sister who had the need. Or if a brother or sister that died and they didn't really have means of burying them, that again, they would fast and use the resources that they would have paid for the food to contribute together to bury their brother or sister. Part of dealing with pride, self-will, spend time in prayer, laying out all of yourself, naming, laying out your weaknesses and your fears before God. You know He already knows them. Let Him know that you know them. And bring them before Him and lay them before Him, acknowledging your love for Him and your need for Him. Sometimes even there are things that we need to lay out before us and asking their help. If our challenge is overcoming sinful habits, we have to remember that Satan is using these things to draw us away from God. He's not looking for an abrupt change from righteousness to wickedness. He just wants to draw us a little bit every day. In James chapter 1 and verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and when it is fully grown, it brings forth death. I have a picture here of a fish going after a lure. It was not in the design of God that a fish naturally feeds on plastic things or metal things or things tied to string. I am not a good fisher. I am not patient in the boat. Although we tend to pack a lot of snacks whenever we're gone, so I have like that part. If we go early, sometimes my brother-in-law and I would find a slough and just sleep. So the fish, you know, they had nothing to fear from our boat. But I have a brother-in-law who fishes Bassmaster tournaments. He's been the best, and in Tallahassee for years. I love him to death. He's a wonderful person. Mixed feelings about fishing with him because he totally dominates him every time. But he is one of those guys that he comes in, he's got all these tackle boxes, and he will look at the water, and he will look at the air, and he will look at the temperature, and he'll, okay, it needs such and such type of worm. Now, I tried this one time. I said, oh, the temperature is about this many degrees, and the sky looks like this, and the water's about this temperature and stuff. And I said, and he picked out, and I went very specific to a lure, and I had three brethren come up and say, no, you're going to use the purple one. So I don't give any details anymore. But he knows exactly, based on the environment, all the situations, he knows what to fish. And probably some of you are like that. Sure enough, he'll point out where they are, like Babe Ruth calling for his home run, and he'll throw it there and he'll pull them in. Satan operates in a very similar manner. He knows us. He watches us. He's not omniscient. He's not all-knowing. But he observes us. And he uses things to draw us away from God. He uses desires that we have and twist them in an unnatural way to draw us out. So if we have problems overcoming simple habits, we need to really stop and look at that particular sin, if there's a particular sin that frequently challenges us. Identify it, name it, as to what must be overcome. Determine, if you can, when did you first commit that sin? What were you doing? Why did you do it? What were the attitudes? What was the situation in which you succumbed to that temptation? Look at what rewards you got. Did it make you feel better? Is it because you were stressed and it relaxed you? Was it because you were angry and it made you feel better? What was it that you gained when you yielded to the temptation? Because obviously we do things when we feel like we get some kind of reward. And then study through the Scriptures and write down all the Scriptures in which God is condemning that particular sin. And particularly if he has the, and those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Or those who do such things will be punished eternally and separated. And consider those things. But then you have to answer a very honest question. Do you want to give up this sin? Divorce, it's sin. How many times have we talked to individuals that they go, yeah, I know it's wrong, but, and then they try to justify it. You have to answer that question. Do I really want to give up this sin? It may be that you do not. And if you can't, you don't want to give it up, you cannot progress. You cannot be a disciple of Christ. You go no further. If your answer is yes, I want to get out of this. I want to give up this sin. Then remember, God will give you a way of escape. He will strengthen you. You need to list out the reasons why you want to quit this sin. Yes, you know God doesn't want you to do this, that God condemns it, but then you need to list all the reasons why you don't want to do this anymore. Sometimes we keep sinning because, yes, we know that it's wrong, but there's reasons that we want to do it. And we need to come up with a whole bunch of reasons. Remember we talked about self-control this morning. It's going away from one thing towards something else. We need to figure out why we want to give it up and why we want to go to something better. Think about the situation. Think about the attitude that puts you, that opened the door for the temptation, that puts you in that position. And then think of things that you can do to avoid those situations. It may be that there are certain people that you can't associate with anymore. There may be that there are certain situations that you actively have to look for and avoid. It may be that there are individuals that you need to have on your phone ready to call and say, hey, I need you to talk me off the ledge. I've been tempted to do this. I need you to keep me from doing it. Remind me of all the reasons that we talked about why I don't need to do this. Most important. Pray to God for wisdom. Pray to God for guidance, for strength, to deliver you from temptation. And as I suggested, part of this, become accountable. Find somebody that you can call at any time. Who will counsel? Who will encourage you when you're tempted? And will encourage you when you have overcome that temptation. If it's something that you have been struggling with a lot, track your progress on the calendar, showing the times when you've had those victories. There are things in our life that need that much drastic attention in order to root it out of our lives. It may be attitudes. It may be things that don't seem so bad in and of themselves. But brethren, if it will separate us from God eternally, it is bad. We have to overcome, perhaps, our love of worldly treasures, if that is what is keeping us from serving God as we ought to. One way to do that is increase your giving to God and to the things that would glorify Him. And it doesn't necessarily have to be money that is contributed to the treasurer, though that could be included. It may be that you have some money that you, in addition to what you give to the treasurer, of course, that you give directly, maybe to some preachers who need help or some brethren who are facing a need. A one-time check of $25. Sometimes can be very helpful to brethren in need or preacher in need. I remember when we were preaching in Sop Choppy, Florida, and the name of Sop Choppy, Florida ought to pretty well sum it up. We were on a state highway. The only way you knew you got to Sop Choppy Highway is the speed limit went from 55, 45, 35, 45, 55. At 35 is Sop Choppy, Florida. Some Indian name for the dark waters of the Cypress Hills, I don't know. I would have thought it meant really big mosquitoes and lots of them. But Sop Choppy was out in the middle of the panhandle of Florida. Great group of brethren down there. That's the first place where Cindy and I were. I was preaching there, driving back to Tallahassee a day or two a week. Cindy was doing some work as well. Every once in a while, it was tough. Sometimes you look at the dog like, a meaty meal tonight, and so I'm like, I'm going to let myself out. I'll come back later. It's a very, very tough time financially down there. Every once in a while, I go to the mailbox. I get a letter from a brother or sister up here in Birmingham. Say, hey, Rose, Cindy, hope you are doing well. Hey, we really appreciate what you're doing down there. We got a bonus this week at work, and we know how, y'all are really trying to do a lot with little, and thought this might help you out. It'd be $25. That might be the water business. That might be part of another business. A little bit of help on groceries. And what it seems like a little bit to them, a little bit of access to them, it's been a great deal. It doesn't have to be anything great. Doing something to help somebody who needs it. Sometimes preachers are planning trips overseas and they need help purchasing supplies, Bibles, or books that they can use in their work or helping them through that. Some of our brethren in different parts of the world have undergone a famine. Or maybe some brother or sister is studying with someone else, or maybe you know someone who is struggling and you can buy something, a book or something to help them, give them something to think about. If our problem is with worldly treasures, maybe we can go without a specific luxury for a couple of weeks and use that money to do something for God's glory, just to help us get things back in perspective. One of those challenges is apathy or lack of desire. If that is something that is facing you, think back to when you were excited, when your desire to serve God was strong. What motivated you? What excited you? It wasn't just the newness of becoming a Christian, if that's what you're thinking back to. It was something else that motivated you and excited you. When did you lose that zeal? And why did you lose that zeal? Sometimes we just need to kind of change our routine a little bit, do some things that stretch our abilities. If we do not regularly call or send a card to those who need encouragement, determine you're going to do it faithfully for a month and stick with it. Attend some local gospel meetings, such as we've enjoyed here this weekend.
Maybe find a good religious book on a particular subject that interests you and study it. Or begin a Bible study on the subject that you've always wanted to learn about. Maybe ask somebody else to join you. We get together and study it and talk about things from God's Word. Maybe it's a study with them in person. Maybe it's weekly or via phone or email. Call someone to go with you to visit others who are sick, or to attend a gospel meeting, to help in some area of service. I remember my mom, as I mentioned before, my dad died when I was 5. And mom was one of the widows of the church, and there was another older lady that every other Tuesday night they would go out and afflict the sick. I think it was to help the sick and afflicted, but they would make a practice of going out, and that was just something that they did. It was encouragement for them to spend time with one another. It was encouraging to others for what service they could provide. If you're seeing an apathy or lack of desire, engage somebody else. And let's get together and let's do something in service to God. If you're overcome with the concerns of the world, if that's one of the things that's really inhibiting your growth, lay your cares before a God who's waiting with open arms to receive them. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, you know what, we try to tell our kids a lot of times, don't talk in extremes. Everybody hates me. No, everybody doesn't. Everything's wrong. No, everything's wrong. Notice the extremes by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. But that prayer, brethren, it's got to be like that base jumper. It's not, God, I want you to take care of this need, and please help me with this. Yeah, help me with it. But then you keep pulling it back. It's almost as God going, okay, either you're going to take care of it or I'm going to take care of it. Either you will give it to me or you're just telling me about it. You're either reporting it to me or you're giving it. He says, don't be anxious for anything. Give everything to God. When you give everything to God, then you get the peace. Not when you give it to Him and then you make it back out of His hands. You don't get peace that way. You get peace when you lay it at His feet. Pray to God. Ask Him to take care of your needs. There's other passages. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. Matthew chapter 6 that tells us to take these needs to God. And if you're having problems with that, spend time studying about God's power. Spend some time studying about His care and His love. And let it develop that trust that you can entrust everything in your life to Him. Because ultimately, our struggle is a battle of will between the desire to serve God and the desire to serve self. It's whether we're really going to trust God completely with our lives or we're still going to try to do more of the steering ourselves. That internal struggle is necessary, and it's good because it helps us appreciate the reward for overcoming. When we've had to fight something, the prize is worth that much more. We're always going to fight the battle. So instead of complaining about the battle, fight strong. Fight to win. The reward for overcoming this battle is victory in our life and an eternal reward. And a defeat for Satan. A lack of dedication to overcome the obstacles will stunt our spiritual growth. It will frustrate us in this life. And we will not be able to have those joys, those great precious promises that 2 Peter talks about. That dedication to overcome the obstacles with that spiritual growth will enable those characteristics here in 2 Peter chapter 1 to grow and to flourish in our lives. Development
of that character will result in a fruitful life. Because brethren, we were built to work. See, these characteristics Peter talks about are so that we can be useful in His service. The goal of building Christian character is not perfecting oneself. God wants us to reflect His character in our lives and to be holy. And we cannot be useful in God's service if we are living unspiritual and sinful lives. But the goal of building Christian character is the equipping of oneself for God's service. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." In Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14, we find we are to be zealous for good works. Titus 2, verse 11, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people of His own possession who are zealous for good works." Those who have been here since the first lesson, you see that parallel, those things wrapping together. He's purifying, He's making us reflect His glory, and as our God is working in this world, He wants us to work in this world. And the Christian characteristics are the means which God makes us useful for His service. This chart that we have looked at so many times in the meeting, I want you to look at one more time. Reflecting on what Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, think about these Christian characteristics and the service that we are to provide for our God. We add to our faith virtue. Moral excellence, moral courage. And it's reflected in lives that are eager to bear fruit for God. Add to virtue knowledge. Knowledge which instructs us on how to serve and the reasons that we are to serve. Add to your knowledge self-control, self-direction that motivates us to perform the work when we may not feel like working. We may not feel like doing things that stretch us beyond our comfort zone. And the self-restraint to help us resist the desire to be self-focused or lazy with work to be done. Add to self-control perseverance that keeps us going when we're ready to give up. When we feel that our work is unprofitable. When we feel that nobody notices or nobody cares what we have done. Service for God. Perseverance keeps us going. The perseverance adds godliness. A life that is directed towards service to God and naturally will seek opportunities to serve, because as that life gets closer to God in its nature and reflects the glory of God more, it will want to do the work that God is doing. To godliness, brotherly kindness, love for brethren, that is expressed in good works shown toward them and words of encouragement. And the brotherly kindness, love, the greatest characteristic of love, seeks what's best for us, regardless of whether that service is reciprocated. Because ultimately, it's a selfless love for a God who loved all that He gave His Son for. As Peter promised, if you do these things, and these things are in your life, you will neither be unfruitful nor barren, and you will not fall. That is the kind of promise that needs to motivate us to serve God. As I mentioned early on, one of the passages that stuck out in my mind is, in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You turn the songbook to Song of Invitation. I mentioned in one of the earlier lessons that the idea of an entrance being abundantly supplied always seemed kind of odd to me because heaven seems like one of those things. You're either in it or you're out. It doesn't seem to be a degree thing, but the entrance being abundantly supplied, to me, is the idea of a race that is being run. And the runner comes to the finish line. And when you see a runner coming to the finish line in a race, they don't give everything that they've got. And they get to the finish line and they go, and break the tape. When you watch a track meet, Rody runs track, and go out and watch him. When they are running, they're coming full speed and they're busting through that finish line and they're continuing full speed for several steps afterwards. They make sure that they get through that finish line at the height of their speed so that it carries on even some steps afterwards before they ever start slowing down. That's the idea of an abundant entrance being supplied into heaven. That if we're adding these things in our life, we're adding the faith versus virtue knowledge, and we're having those things going on in our lives, and we're living that beautiful life, this chorus of characteristics in our lives, giving glory to God, working to God. Brethren, that's not the kind of life. It's just stumbling into heaven. Coming to the finish line. That's a life that is pushing through, serving God, going towards God. And when you leave from this flesh to living completely in spirit, you're just going through continued full bore service to God. That is the type of life that I hope, as we see this painted by Peter, is a life that we have, a life that we're choosing, and that we are making the choices day by day, those adjustments that need to be made, so that we can live that kind of life. I thank you for your attention to all the lessons. I hope it has been a benefit to you. Just the whole study has been of incredible benefit to me in my life. And if I can further help you with it, I would be glad to do whatever I can. If you're not a child of God, it's a call to a life that is truly wonderful, not free of strife, not free of struggle, but a life in which, in losing yourself in service to God, you do truly find it. Find what you're all about. Being pleasing to Him and serving Him, that you get to enjoy incredible joy on this earth. The joy is indescribable in eternity. But you've got to turn back from the things of this world. You've got to loosen your hold on things of this world that pull you back, that are just a waste, just defilement, that ultimately do not bring joy. Confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God and be baptized so that your sins could be washed away. You'd be raised to walk a new life. Not a life of reformation, but a life of transformation. In which Christ is reproduced in your life. We talked about this morning, a little bit every day, so that you're transformed from glory to glory into that same very image. So that at some point in your future life, if God gives you many years, you start realizing how much more you would like Jesus. How much less you would like to use. The time that you can manifest the glory of God and the glory of Jesus in your life, then to be able to, with unveiled eyes, behold our Father. And always do, as He says, well done, good and faithful servant. If you desire to become a child of God, why not let it be made known tonight while we stand?